Now, if you had the opportunity to read my e-newsletter that I put out this week, I did include a bit of an article in there talking about this phrase that's used in the Gospel of Mark when we're talking about the stumbling block, and it's better to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire, to be thrown into hell, to be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and fire is never quenched. Hell is kind of a misnomer, especially in terms of today, because we have this concept that if I'm a good person, I go to heaven. If I'm a not so good person, if I'm a bad person, I go to hell. Hell in this translation comes from the Greek word Hades. In Greek, they did not have a word to fully describe what Jesus is talking about here. And so they use the word Hades, and that becomes hell in English. The word that Jesus used is Gehenna, and Gehenna is a place, actually, again, in the article that I referenced this week, is a place just outside the city of Jerusalem. They're not sure exactly its location, but it's a place where cremations took place for Roman soldiers, and burials had taken place for Gentile people or non-Jewish people. And so it was a place that was constantly on fire. And it was a place where dead bodies were. And it was a place where Jews would not go because it was an unclean place. And so when Jesus is talking here and he says it's better that you go to Gehenna, he's saying you might as well go walk among the dead bodies and the unclean spirits that are there and this burning fire that's taking place. I point this out because, and I've talked over the last few weeks as we've been working through Mark, we have in our modern Western kind of thinking this idea that hell is a place where there's people in red outfits with horns and pitchforks and there's fires and all that sort of stuff. And we lose the true meaning of what Jesus is trying to say to us very often and what Scripture is trying to describe to us. It's not a matter of being good enough to get into heaven. It's not a matter of not being good enough, therefore you're going to go to this burning place with devils and pitchforks and all that sort of thing. But it is a warning that you will no longer be in the presence of God. And as it says, Jesus himself says in verse 42, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you to, if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. You see, it's stumbling blocks. And we, as Christian people, have a sort of a higher expectation amongst ourselves and certainly with other people watching us, so to speak, that we are not to be stumbling blocks or create stumbling blocks. Our lives sometimes stumbling blocks to others? And how are these stumbling blocks? How can we be these stumbling blocks to others? And I want to examine some of that this morning. Now, before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, these words of Jesus are very, very difficult in so many ways. They're hard to wrap our head around. It was hard enough in the context of when they were said originally, but even for today, it seems hard. We read these words so often, Lord, and we've come to understand this whole idea of salt and stumbling blocks and millstones, and we have all these entrenched in our thinking, but we really don't often really stop and contemplate what you're trying to say to us. Help us, Lord, to understand what James is trying to tell us in his letter and what Jesus is trying to tell us in this gospel account. Open our minds, Holy Spirit, that we can hear your word today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I was trying to get an idea for the children's story, there was one suggestion made to take a rope or a string like this and start to pull it apart so that the children could see that any rope, and no matter how small or large it is made up of many, many other ropes, many, many other threads, if you like. And if you take any, and you know this, you're grown-ups, you've seen rope and whatnot, if you take it apart, you'll see all the different threads. In fact, there's one I can kind of pull out. This entire rope here is made up of strands. You can barely see that, I'm sure, from where you're sitting. I can see it from here without my glasses. But even that thread is made up of even finer threads. The point being that we are dependent on one another for our strength in God, and that when one of us is weak, all of us becomes weak. And if I were to pull one or two of these threads out, this rope would become weak and actually could break. And a good example of that kind of would be if you look at a suspension bridge and the cables that hold up a suspension bridge. There's not a, Walter, I'm looking at you, you know this kind of stuff very well, I guess. Suspension bridges are held up by cables that are very, very thick, but those cables are spun together of smaller cables and smaller pieces of very fine threads of metal, and they're all woven together to make a great big bundle, sometimes yay thick. But if the smaller bundles start to break, the whole structure could come down. And we fail to see that often as Christian people because we lose sight of a couple of perspectives. One is that we are part of a bigger picture. We are part of God's family. And all of us participate equally in that family. And we say those words so often, but the importance is we depend on one another. We are God's people, and we are God's people because of all of the individuals that make up that group. And when one of us is weak, all of us are weak, ultimately. We've entered into, as Christians, we've entered into a new kind of interconnected relationship with one another through Christ. As such, we have certain obligations or responsibilities to fulfill within that relationship. And in today's text, Jesus gives instructions, if you like, or examples of those responsibilities. We have to be careful that we're not a negative spiritual influence. Now, the words used in Mark is stumbling block. In Greek, it's skandalon, and we get the English word scandal. So stop thinking of it in terms of putting something in the way, like a block, and tripping on it. But what the concept of a scandalous lifestyle is. What a world we live in today when scandals are breaking out left, right, and center. I have to say, I had mixed feelings this week when I saw on the news that Bill Cosby had been charged, found guilty and charged and sent to prison. I'm not going to get into the politics of that and all of the stuff around it today. It was just that we have an image here of a certain person behaving in a certain way for decades. And it's torn down very quickly, and it leaves us empty. I guess that's the word I felt. There was an emptiness there. Scandalous behavior affects all of us, even outside the body of Christ. Our culture today is leaving us with nothing. It's no wonder that younger people don't want to participate in so many ways in active lifestyles and active life, that they're becoming more and more introverted, that they're anxious about things all the time, because nothing seems solid anymore. There's stumbling blocks, scandals everywhere. Jesus recognizes that this is a sinful world when he's speaking in which we live, and certainly is no different today. Temptations will come, but we do not have to be a channel. We don't have to be a channel for someone's downfall. Last Sunday, Jesus talks about becoming a stumbling block for one of these little ones. Remember last Sunday I talked about the children. Remember when Jesus said to anyone who receives one of these little ones, one of these children, into their arms? And the Latin phrase that I used was liminal personas. Children were invisible. So when Jesus says, even if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, even if you cause someone who is invisible in our culture to stumble, it's better that a millstone be put around your neck. So it's not just the important people, and James spends most of the letter of James is talking about that. James is saying, stop looking at the important people, consider the invisible people. Even if you cause one of the invisible people to stumble, it still counts. It still matters. I want to tell a brief story about how we can affect one another. World War II produced many heroes. One was Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to an aircraft carrier in the South Pacific. One day while on a mission, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized someone had forgotten to top his fuel tank. Unable to complete his mission, he turned around and headed back for the aircraft carrier. As he headed back, he saw a squadron of Japanese Zeros heading straight for an American fleet. All the American fighters were out on a sortie and leaving the fleet virtually defenseless. He dove into the formation of Japanese planes in a desperate move to divert them away from the fleet. After a frightening air battle, Butch O'Hare's tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. He was recognized as a hero and given one of the nation's highest military honors. In fact, O'Hare International Airport in Chicago is named after him. Another story related. Some years earlier, there was a man in Chicago called Easy Eddie. In those days, Al Capone virtually owned the city. Capone's mob was involved in bootlegging, booze, murder, and prostitution. Easy Eddie was Al Capone's lawyer and kept Big Al out of jail. In return, Easy Eddie earned big money and lived like a king on an estate so large it filled an entire city block. But Easy Eddie had one soft spot, a son whom he loved dearly. Eddie saw that his son had the best of everything, clothes, cars, and a good education. Despite Eddie's involvement with the mob, he tried to teach his son right from wrong. Eddie wanted his son to be a better man than he was. But there were two things Eddie could not give his son, a good name and a good example. And deciding that giving his son these two things was more important than lavishing him with riches, Eddie had to rectify the wrong he had done. And so he went to the authorities and told them the truth about Al Capone. Easy Eddie eventually testified in court against Al Capone and the mob. He knew the cost would be great, but he wanted to be an example to his son and leave him with a good name. Within a year of testifying against the mob, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. He'd given his son the greatest gift he had to offer at the greatest price he would ever pay. So what do these two stories have to do with one another? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. Easy Eddie realized the truth that he was going to have an influence on his son one way or the other, and he decided to do whatever was necessary to be a good one. We never know sometimes how we affect one another. The phrase, that little ones again, as I said, is everybody, is what's meant by that. It probably has a wider application and refers to sometimes maybe spiritually younger believers, since they're the ones most likely to be negatively influenced by others' actions and attitudes. But it's not just them, it's all of us. Every one of us influences other Christians, and James reminds us, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's important how we affect one another. And I said in my opening prayer today about sins of omission and sins of contrition, those old biblical or old church terms, you know, sins of omission are sins that I didn't do on purpose, it's a general heading for that. Sins of contrition are things that I did intentionally. It's easy to see the things we do intentionally because we think of them consciously. But it's hard sometimes to see the stumbling blocks that we leave behind us of the things that we did unintentionally. We're all guilty of that in one way or another. And I'm no exception to that rule. There are things that get done by omission that hurt people. There are things that get done because we just weren't thinking properly that cause people sometimes to stumble. And as those words of Jesus say, you know, it's better you just put a millstone around your neck and jump in the water than the hurt that you leave behind. I think today's message, given in the strength of the words of Esther, given in the warnings and prayers of James, and in these complicated words that Jesus is offering, it's important for us to understand we do not stand alone. We are the body of Christ. And everything we do or don't do has an effect that ripples out. And of course, that analogy we can use by dropping that pebble in the water and seeing the ripples go out. We have no control over those ripples. They just happen. We have no control over what effect they might have on other people. That happens. But our message, as Christ is telling us, is to not, as much as possible, do that. To avoid causing those stumbling blocks for other people. To avoid that scandalous kind of activity, whether it's intentional or not. These are hard words because they affect all of us, as I said, when we stop and think about it for a minute. And again, as I said, I'm no exception to this. They're hard words to take because as we stop and look around, we can see the effects that we have on other people. You know, when I'm driving my car, I'm always, you know, the best driver on the road. And everybody else doesn't know what they're doing. But one thing I have noticed in driving around over these many, many years, when I watch people going from lane to lane to lane to lane to lane to lane down the highway, and if you stop that person were to ask them, I'm a good driver because I've never been in an accident. Well, they probably haven't looked in their rearview mirror a couple of times when people have slammed their brakes on to avoid hitting them. They're a good driver because everybody else is staying out of their way. It's an analogy for our life sometimes. We think we're doing okay, but we rarely look behind in that sense to see the tears sometimes that are caused by what we may have done or not done. And it's important that we take a moment now and again to do that because we are connected to one another. We are part of a bigger whole, if you like. And it's important for us to take those things into consideration. The words we say, like I talked last week with the kids with that, or a couple of weeks ago with the toothpaste, the words we say, the words sometimes we don't say, the things that we do, sometimes the things that we don't do, we can't take them back. So it's important that we pause periodically and come before the Lord and do as it says to forgive one another and to forgive ourselves. We want to consider, as Paul talks about this subject himself in Romans at length, be careful that we're not a negative spiritual influence on other people or a negative emotional influence on others. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And how do we do that? Be forgiving of those who have hurt you but have repented. By extending forgiveness to those who have hurt us. By being ready to forgive repeated failures. You know, James, probably one of the main sort of focal points of James, I think, is that we need to be looking at the other person. James spends a great deal of time talking about the rich and the poor, those who are privileged and those who aren't privileged. And I think James is trying to point out everybody's coming from somewhere. And so when someone acts or behaves in a certain way that could be hurtful and continues to repeat that, there may be a reason for that. There may be a reason that they're behaving in the way they're behaving. And it's not just about them and you or me. It's not personal, so to speak. They're struggling with something in their lives. And so in forgiveness, it means understanding what they're going through and trying to put ourselves in their position and understand what's causing them to behave the way they are. Maybe we can be the change in their life that can stop their repeated failures. Lastly, by recognizing that forgiveness is not a matter of ability, it's a matter of willingness. I'll say that again. By recognizing that forgiveness is not a matter of ability, it's a matter of willingness. Are we willing to forgive? And are we willing to be forgiven? So often the issue comes down to people saying, as I mentioned last couple of weeks ago, it's not a matter of saying, oh, don't worry about it. It's a matter of saying, I forgive you, and accepting that. We can often forgive other people, but we often can't forgive ourselves. And it's hard. Let's pray, and we'll pray as James tells us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray these words of James, they're words of instruction to us, but they're prayerfully given. James 5, 16 to 20. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came, and everything started growing again. Lord, help us, as James encourages us, that if we know people who've wandered from God's truth, from your truth, don't just write them off. Help us, Lord, to go after them. Help us, Lord, to get them back, and you will have been working in their lives and our lives to rescue a precious life from destruction and prevented possibly an epidemic of wandering away from you, God. Help us to live this way, Lord. Help us to learn always to love, to forgive, and to live together, one in Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Today and every day we see signs of God's grace and abundance, but we also know that there is suffering and much need in our world. So now we freely give of what we've been given as a witness to God's actions in our world. It's time for our tithes and our offerings.